All right, CP4NE. It sounds like some crazy new serial number or something. And this is what we're calling this series that we're in. A series is kind of the string of messages that we're gonna tack together over the course of a number of weeks together. Because God is drawing us to focus on something and asking the question, like, why are we here? Who are we really as a group of people, as a church? And so we're taking a good hard look at this. Last week we began talking about this with exploring the question, like, what does God do with people who have forgotten him, right? What does God do with people who have forgotten him? Well, God's posture towards them isn't to turn his back on them and forget them, and rather, his posture is to turn his face towards them and to move towards them. And he does so through his people. God's posture towards people who have long since forgotten him is to send his people to them. That mission would be to remind them who God is and what it looks like to live in life with him. So we saw that exemplified in the life of Jesus. And as that translated to us, some of the ways that we talk about this is understanding our context right here in New England. New England is a very unique place when it comes to the spiritual climate of the United States or even in the world. And we live in a region that has long since forgotten God. And while our history has been filled with powerful movements of God, right now the predominance of people around us have no concern about God whatsoever. If they've got an awareness, then it typically is fairly antagonistic. And so what is God's posture towards his people around us who have forgotten him? It is to send his people to them. And so we recognize that as a church, we capture the heartbeat of God. He is a sending God, and we are a sent church. And as we're taking a look at this, granted, we're taking a little bit of a high-level look. We're taking a bird's-eye view at this. We're going to take some time through our series to move on down to ground level and dial in the GPS. But for now, we want to take this bird's-eye look at the map that's in front of us. And we anchored ourselves last week in this understanding very specifically as we respond to him as ascending God. We become ascending people. And so we see a day when every New England town has a visible, life-giving, Christ-centered community of disciples so that all of New England can experience all of Jesus. Some of you I've had conversations with through this last week, and you've let the bigness of that begin to settle into you, haven't you? I've had some conversations as you've driven through your town where you live, and you look around and you begin to see, wait a minute, is this one of those towns? Is this one of those towns that doesn't have a visible, life-giving, Christ-centered expression of his kingdom in it? Some of you live in those towns. Chances are pretty good. 33% of the towns in New Hampshire alone, 33% of the towns over 1,000 people in New Hampshire alone have no Christ-centered, which means they make everything all about Jesus and drawing people into relationship with him, life-giving, which means that they are breathing life into that community in the way that they engage that community, vibrant, which means they got a great pulse, there's a vibrancy in that community. Almost a third of the towns, over 1,000 in New Hampshire, have no Christ-centered, life-giving, visible expression of the kingdom of God in it. And those are towns where you live. And so I know you've begun to wrestle with that. I know you've begun to process that and to begin to see that, and your eyes have been opened a bit to that. And it begs the question for us, like, what do we do about that? What does this look like? And that's where I want us to take another step today in exploring what does this begin to look like for you and for me, individually and together, corporately. How do we begin to move into that? If this is where God is calling us, if this is where God is leading us, how do we move into that? How do we step into that? And so we're going to take some time there today. And so I want to just pause and pray for us, all right, as we do that. God, would you meet us? Would you stir us through your Holy Spirit? Stir us that we would know you more fully. Stir us that our eyes would be opened. May your Spirit open our ears, that we would hear you proclaimed here today. God, would you keep our hearts soft and pliable in your tender care? Let us know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Towards the end of Jesus' time on earth, he capped this off. The passage we're going to look at today is one that might be familiar to some of you. For some of you, this might be brand new, but it's an important one for us. And we're captured again by the nature of God as a sending God. He is not a withholding God. He is a generous and a sending God. And after Jesus' resurrection, he affirmed that in the presence of his followers by what we have come to know in church world as the Great Commission. Now, again, if you're familiar with this, don't let your familiarity with it, let it just kind of gloss over, because there's rich stuff in here that God wants to pump into our veins as we live as his people day in and day out, all right? But I want to read this for us, and we get this at the end of Matthew, the New Testament book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew records this encounter with Jesus and his disciples. And I want us to dive in there today. So let me read this for us. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age." All right. One of the things that we pull out of this, and imagine being in that situation, in that place and hearing these words. I got to believe that some of what they were experiencing was a bit of confusion. And you and I can experience some of that confusion too, can't we? In the competing values of life, we can experience some of this confusion about life. And what we get in this, in these final words that Matthew records for us, is that when confused about life, Jesus reorients us around himself. When we face confusion about life, Jesus reorients us around himself. And let's look at this. There were those who showed up that day. It's easy to gloss over. Right, he's talking to, Matthew leads out the 11 disciples because Judas, he was already out because of all that happened with him. So the 11 remaining disciples. Now, scholars are suggesting that it wasn't only the 11 that were there. The 11 were kind of the main characters of the story. They were the main characters of the story moving forward. But they're suggesting that there's actually a greater crowd around them than simply the 11. So while the 11 are highlighted there, there are others in this crowd as well. And it says, when they saw him, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. That makes some sense to us. But some doubted. But some doubted. Now again, this is one of the reasons that they suspect it was more than just the 11, because earlier after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the 11. And that was the place where we learned about doubting Thomas. And he looked at Jesus, his Lord, and said, "I'm not going to believe it till I put my hands on your hands so I can feel the wounds on your body," which of course Jesus offered. Thomas experienced them, and he believed. And so Jesus had already dealt with the doubt that would have made sense to them in that moment. And so that's one of the reasons that scholars suggest there was a bigger crowd there. And I'm struck by that whole notion of some worshipped and some doubted. I mean, imagine all that was going on in that place. Like you were a fisherman. You were a tax collector. You were going about your business. And just a few years ago, this guy comes along, and he looks at you, and he says, "Come follow me." You knew he was a rabbi, and so it felt pretty good to be chosen, because all the other rabbis had neglected you, and you were unchosen. But here was this rabbi, he chose you, and he said, "Come follow me." And so you had this, like, my life is going to be different. I get to follow this rabbi around and learn from him and become like him. And so you did. You picked up, you dropped the stuff that you had been doing, you took on this whole new life, and you began to follow him. And where he went, you went. Where he slept, you slept. What he ate, you ate. You were like his shadow. And the more you spent time with him, the more you heard what he was teaching, and it absolutely rocked your mind. Like, you had heard it taught for generations that Messiah would come, and when he came, he would rescue God's people, Israel. He would rescue them from those who had been holding them captive. And the more Jesus taught, the more you began to say, "I think this might be the guy." Right? And as he would show up in a town, people would come. Lots of people would come to hear him preach. And so you're like right there. You were a part of the posse. And how cool is that? And so you're beginning to feel all of this stuff rising up inside of you. Like, I am a part of something that is absolutely spectacular. And so you begin to have a little spring in your step. your stride gets a little bit stronger. You begin to say, yeah, I'm kind of like that because I hang with him, right? I'm a part of this whole deal. And so Jesus is talking to you about it in special ways, and you're understanding it, you're learning, you're missing some of it, but you're catching some. Like, all this stuff is coming alive with you. And so you're like, this is it. This is the time where God is going to rescue his people. And you're following him right up to this moment, and you enjoy this last Passover with each other. You're out in the garden, and he's asking to pray, and you're falling asleep. And then the soldiers come, and one of your own kisses him on the cheek, and the soldiers arrest him. And everything that you thought was true about this guy seems to have just been crashing to the earth. Imagine how disorienting that would be. Imagine how confusing that would be in that moment. But Jesus, you were the, and then I thought you were going to, how can, this doesn't, and you watch it happen from the kiss to the arrest to the trial, a sham of a trial, to the cross. Like, the crucifixion is reserved only for the worst of the worst. And here's your master, the one who is supposed to rescue all of us, on a cross. And in the crowd you saw, and he died. You saw him, he died. Imagine the just the darkness and the pit of your stomach, and the confusion. But I thought, but Jesus, and then it's done. 3 years, it's done. Wasn't it supposed to be more than this? And so you walk away. You walk away because you're afraid, because if they did that to him, what will they do to me? And so you run and you hide. You try to cluster up with each other to try to figure out what's going on. And for days, you're left in this darkness, this despair. And then a couple of the women say they're just going to go out and kind of put some stuff on his body. It's what they did. And the next thing you know, they come flying into the house where you all have gathered. They come flying in, and they say this absolutely ridiculous thing, like, he's alive. He's alive. He's not dead anymore. What? No, I saw him. He was there. I saw him. It was just a few days ago. He's dead. Ladies, you've got it wrong. You're crazy. No. I saw him. He's alive. And while you're still caught in this darkness, there's this little piece of you that starts to go, like, really? Like, I saw Lazarus. He was dead, and then he became alive. Like, could it be, like, no, like, imagine the confusion that would take place in you in that moment. And then, like, you've locked all the doors because you're thinking this is all going to go very bad very quickly. So all the doors are locked. And then you're sitting there trying to talk about it. You're confused. You're doubting. You're trying to get this whole thing figured out and squared away. And in he walks. You're like, how did you even get in here? Like you materialized through this door. But there he is. Your eyes are seeing it. And there's the wounds. You touch them. And it's him. Like, the one that you had entrusted your life to in this moment is alive. How amazing is that? How incredible is that? Like, if you could do that, then everything must be true. Like, all the things you said about yourself must be true. All the things you tried to teach us must be true. And so they're living in this place. And so these 11 head out, because Jesus said, told the women, tell the guys, I'm going to meet them out in Galilee. So they're heading out to the hill outside of Galilee. And others are coming along because they're beginning to hear what's happening. And so you gather there on top of this hill. And there he is. And while some of them have had their doubt put to rest because they've seen him, for others, this is the first time that they saw him. And while it's amazing and there are others that are worshiping him as God, others are still there confused. Like, this is an up and down, a topsy-turvy journey that they have been taking. Can you begin to feel some of that confusion? It begins to feel so tidy and neat when we read it in our Bibles, don't we? It's like this, and then he dies, and then he comes back to life, and then he stands on a mountain, and he tells them these things. Right? We've sanitized this story. Put yourself into that story for a moment, and imagine the confusion that you'd experience. Imagine how things that you thought were so foundational and true are not what you thought they were. And things you thought you had lost or weren't even sure about now become the most real thing in all the world. It turned everything upside down. And that's when they find themselves in this place. That's when they find themselves in this place, standing before him. While they worshiped, they were also confused. You've felt confusion at times, right? There have been some of you that gave your life to Jesus. You said yes to him. You started to follow him. And then things didn't go like you thought they should. Like you thought that coming to Jesus, giving yourself to him, meant a certain set of things, that your path would straighten out, that it would look a certain way, that life would turn out roses. And then it doesn't. And you find yourself confused. But wait a minute, I thought this. Others of you are having yourself wrecked by God's grace. You've been wonderful, rule-abiding people. You've done great on the rules, but there's something about his grace that is capturing you, that is wrecking you. And the things that you thought you could depend on, the thought you could trust, in the presence of Jesus just don't seem as important. Because who he is seems of utmost importance. And so God is wrecking you, and it can create some confusion. And you might find yourself identifying with those who, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And you might find yourself here today identifying with those who doubted. See, in the midst of our confusion about life, Jesus does this thing where he reorients us around who he is. He reorients our lives around him. That's what it means to follow him. And so we look at this, and one of the things that stands out here is the way that Jesus is talking to his followers. In the midst of being tossed back and forth and trying to figure out where this journey leads and where it goes, he speaks to them. He speaks to them. Verse 19. Actually, let me back up to verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, and as he spoke, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he caps it off, moved down to the second part of 20. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's doing something in here. He's inviting them into something that reorients them. See, he's reorienting them around himself and inviting them to a life with him. He's inviting them to live life with him. Now, this whole notion of his authority is something we could actually take quite a bit of time to speak of. But he's signaling something for us that's very significant. He's anchoring them in who he is. And so he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See, earlier in their time when they would hear him, the crowds, and you might remember this from some of the stories you've read about Jesus, the crowds would say, "He teaches like a man with authority. It's different than the other rabbis. He teaches with such authority." It's because he came with authority. Now, one might look at what Jesus experienced in his crucifixion and go, "That's not a man of authority. That is a man who has been stripped of authority in the most shameful, cursed way." And so in his resurrection, Jesus is reminding them, I have obeyed my Father and I have come to this place. Man, all authority in heaven and earth, not all authority in Israel, not all authority in this county, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says. And in doing so, he is signaling the inauguration, the beginning of this new age, this new era that is to come. He was ushering in the kingdom. His whole life was spent teaching about the kingdom of heaven and showing what the kingdom of heaven looks like when it comes. And in his statement about authority, what he's doing is he's signaling this era has begun. The era of the kingdom of God has begun. And you are welcomed into this new reality, this new era. And so he's inviting them to trust his authority. And then he speaks to this, and again, towards the end of verse 20, he's saying, "Remember, whatever happens, remember this. I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, they're going to see him in just a little bit ascend into heaven, and it's going to feel very much like he is not with them. But he is reminding them, "I am with you. I have not left you alone. I am with you to the very end of this age." See, Jesus is making the anchor of their life all about him and life with him. He used the language of going into all the world to make disciples. This disciple-making becomes a very instrumental and core part of the calling of his followers. And so as we talk about what is this life of a disciple, what does it mean to make disciples, this is what we anchor ourselves in and orient ourselves around, this calling of Jesus to make disciples. If we're going to do that, we need to better understand what this discipleship is. What does it mean to be and make disciples? The first part of this is a disciple is somebody who is living in a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Somebody who is living in a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And this is anchored in the authority and the person and the nearness of Jesus. All right? Now, I want to begin to dial this in for us a bit here. For a lot of us have become convinced that conversion is the deal. that there's a moment when we pray a prayer and the deal is sealed. And then there are other people who become disciples. The Bible actually doesn't give us an option for this two-part relationship with Jesus. I'll take part A, but I'll leave part B. The only option that the Bible gives us is to actually follow him with our entire lives, to become disciples of Jesus, that we would learn from the Master and submit ourselves to the Master. Go back to that verse 18 and what Jesus is saying there. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so when we understand that Jesus is the one who carries the greatest authority in all the world, we learn that our only appropriate response is submission to him. That's the only response in the face of his authority. And some of us struggle with that, don't we? Like we heard a talk, we responded to that with an affirmation. Like, I suspect that that is probably true. But then as we leave that place, what do? We begin to live our lives under our own authority. See, to live in the reality of this life-changing relationship of Jesus begins with our submission to his authority. It is not a permission that we need to give him. It's not the place where we're like, Jesus, I give you permission to have authority in my life. You see that? Like, Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'm with you guys, and if you give me permission, then I'm going to have authority in your life. No, he says, folks, listen up. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That part is done. That part is settled. And that's sometimes hard for us to grapple with because we are so used to living life in our own authority, aren't we? Like, I live my life with Matt as the boss. You live your life with you as the boss. But the invitation into this life-changing relationship with Jesus is this invitation to set aside our own perception of self-authority and to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus. And we live our lives day in and day out, continually submitting ourselves to Jesus, which is hard because what we find is that it's not a one-and-done deal. It just really isn't. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more you find that there's stuff that you've been hiding in your pockets. And you find that he discovers the stuff in your pockets. And he looks at it and says, hey, I've noticed you're holding on to that in your pockets. Would you give that to me? And we go, I don't have anything in my pockets, Jesus. I've given you everything. He says, but no, I can see it right there. It's in your pocket. You're holding it. I want that too. We say, oh, this? No, I got this one, Jesus. You got everything else. I'm going to keep this one. And he says, no, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. See, the life of this life-changing relationship with Jesus is about continually finding those things that we have held on to ourselves and submitting them to him as our master authority. He becomes authority, and we submit our lives to him. We submit our financial lives to him. We submit our sexual lives to him. We submit our identity to him. We submit our family to him. We submit our anger to him. We submit our work to him. Life with Jesus is about submission to his authority. But it's not this authority that rests somewhere out there. Listen to that last line that he says here. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. You know, when the prophets had talked about Messiah coming, they gave him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Like in the moment when Messiah comes, God who made us would draw near to us. And here God is saying, Jesus is saying, I am with you. So this life that is lived in a life-changing relationship with Jesus is a life that is lived in submission to him and his authority in our lives and has lived with the recognition that he is near, that he is present to those who have submitted themselves to him. But it's not just about this life in us. It's about how we express this. So it's not just living in this life-changing relationship with Jesus. It's also about sharing this life-changing relationship with Jesus. Listen again, verses 19. Therefore, Jesus says, all this authority is given to me. I'm the boss. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. As we have been transformed by this life-changing relationship with Jesus, our calling is given to us right here. Wherever you go, going wherever you go, make disciples, right? It's disciples who make disciples, people who live this life-changing relationship with Jesus, and then share this life-changing relationship with Jesus with those around them. And Jesus highlights what disciple-making looks like. Sometimes we can think it's so complex, and it's so like out there and beyond me. It's really not. Jesus was talking to his followers, says, here's what this looks like. To make disciples, you baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what that is that's speaking about evangelism, this invitation into that relationship with Jesus. And the second part of this is, and then teach them to obey. Like, you're obeying, right? Because I got the authority. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And it really breaks it down into that simple life with him. So what does it look like to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus? It means sharing the invitation of Jesus to come and join him. See, because that's where Israel went wrong in this. This is where they began to forget him. They began to believe that God made them special and everybody else was bad. And so our job as his people is to keep the badness away and keep the goodness in. And Jesus is ensuring that those who carry his mantle, carry his name, don't get caught into that same trap. And so it's not our job once we come into relationship with Jesus to say, I got to protect the goodness and keep the badness away. It's to go. What is Jesus? What is God's response to those who have forgotten him? To go, to send people to him. The life lived in relationship with Jesus is a life that is being sent continually to draw others into that life-changing relationship with Jesus and to help others grow in that life-changing relationship. That they too would not only say yes to him in the front end, but they would live lives of obedience and submission to him. See, we have so many different priorities that compete for our attention, don't we? We've got our work stuff, we've got our recreational stuff, we've got our family stuff, like all these different things that are competing for our attention. And it can create confusion in us. Like, what does life look like? What is the main thing about life? What is life all about? Really isn't why do we exist? At the heartbeat of why we exist is this very simple thing: to live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. To live and to share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's why you live where you live. It isn't so that you can enjoy the home that you have and the neighbors that you have. It's to live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's why you work where you work, so that you can be in that environment to live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's why you play ball where you play ball. That's why you have the circle of friends that you have. It's so that you can live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. It's not about cultivating more religion. See, New Englanders aren't looking for more religion. They've already flushed that one. They're looking for something real. They're looking for something powerful. And that which they're looking for, that which you and I are looking for, that which we are dying for, is life in relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other life. There is no other goodness than life-changing relationship with Jesus. It is the air we breathe. It is the reason we do and go what we do and where we go. Everything is centered around, reoriented around this reality, the person of Jesus. And as we orient ourselves around him, what does he do? He says, come, live with me, walk with me, submit yourself to me. And as you submit yourself to me, remember, I am with you always. And what do? You share it. You share it. That which you've been given, you share it. But I don't have the right degree. It doesn't matter. You've been given him, and you've got what you need to share. Right? Everywhere you go is an opportunity to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus. I actually want to share somebody's story with you. I'm not going to share it with you. They're going to share their story with you. I have loved watching this reality come increasingly alive in Stephanie. I've only known her for a couple years. She's been here a little bit longer than that. But as she has stepped into this, I am watching some powerful things that is happening in her life as she learns what it is to live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. I'd love for her to share a bit of her story in her own words.
So my name is Steph Ferreira. I am married to Charles Ferreira, and my son is Nathan Ferreira. We've been coming to Center Point, I'd say 4-5 years, somewhere in there. I work at a local insurance company, and when I signed up there, the culture was very different than I guess I expected. It wasn't always received well to be super friendly in a extraordinarily professional environment. We have a lot of people at work who are not necessarily from America, and I became aware of this disconnection as far as people not being from America feeling on the outside. Whereas I was going to work every day thinking we were all in the same boat, they were having this feeling of exclusion because they eat different food, they have a different culture. People were not necessarily saying hello to them in the hallways. People were not necessarily sitting with them at lunch. Me and the lady that sits next to me made an effort to make it known that we're in the same boat. We're all the same. We say hi in the hallways. We sit next to people at the table, and we sort of let go of the fear of being looked at funny. And some people are going to look at you funny, and some people are going to say, why did you sit with me? Why did you start this conversation? But most of the time we found that people need a conversation. So you're going to have one person that didn't need a conversation and didn't need to see you that day, but you're going to have someone else who just got some bad news about a medical situation, just got some bad news about family. Somebody's struggling with work and whether to stay at work or not. Somebody's struggling with money problems, and it comes up. We stop and say, good morning, how's your day? And it opens the door for that person to share with us what's bothering them. It's just opened up a world of friendships, possibilities to help others, growth. By opening up to this, I have found people who are there for me when I'm in need, people who know they're with me every day, so they know the things that are coming up in my life. I'll get surprise cards, I'll get, I don't know, support for my son at school. So I've gained way more than I've given in this situation. And it allows me to share my faith sometimes. It opens huge opportunities for larger conversations outside of work that have improved my friendships, my community, my faith. It gets me to research more in scripture. I do more with my prayer journal. I make pages for individual people just because it helps me to sort of organize my thoughts around that person when I'm praying for them. Then I see in their lives the results of that prayer, which might not just be mine, it might be other people I've shared with. We make sure we're not excluding people, we're accepting people's differences. It might be a personality difference. It doesn't have to be a color, gender, you know, any kind of identifiable difference. It could just be that someone has a quirk that doesn't make them approachable. Well, that's okay. We're going to make that allowed in our group. And so people open up and we find more opportunities to build community that way.
Isn't that awesome to hear that? You know, one of the things that I've loved seeing come alive in her is she and I have talked quite a bit, and she found herself just kind of like, show me the ministry. Show me the ministry that I should be a part of. And I kept saying, but you're doing the ministry that you should be a part of. And the more she steps into this and the more she sees that happen in her life, the more she's coming alive to the fact that this is like ministry. So she's like going to work and doing what we're talking about here when Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. Like she's doing that. And sometimes we get held up in this whole notion that, like, I don't have enough, right? Like, I don't have enough. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough grounding. I need to know all the answers to all the questions. No, we don't have to have it all together. As a matter of fact, we never will have it all together. I don't have it all together. You know that. You've seen me long enough. You know this, right? We don't have to have it all together. We just need to trust him because it's not about us. It's not even about our church. It's about him. See, in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of our doubt, Jesus anchors us back into him. It's all about life with him and sharing that life with him with the people around us. And here's one of the things that I've seen, and you probably picked up on this in Stephanie's story as well, is that the more she stepped out and were like, I'm not really sure, the more it brought her back to this place where she was experiencing growth. Because sometimes we feel like, I got to grow more before I can share anything. Well, she stepped out, she shared, and that whole process actually is growing her. It becomes this whole cycle. You'd almost think that God designed it to be this way, right? This whole cycle continues, and she is becoming increasingly transformed through her own living out this life-changing relationship with Jesus as she shares this life-changing relationship with Jesus with the people around her. Doesn't mean she's jumping up in her cube and preaching the word of God to everybody around her. She's simply living it out, and she's looking for those opportunities to share what she has been given with the people around her. As she has been given joy, She is looking to share joy. As she has been given grace, she is looking to share grace. As she has been given love, she is looking to share love. And my friends, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. You and me living this reality out day in and day out. And it begins with settling this issue of authority. Have you submitted your life to Him? Now, maybe you did a little something to get a little bit of fire insurance because you don't feel like going to hell when you die. And you're trying to work it out as best you can. Jesus invites you into so much more than that. He invites you to walk with Him. As you submit yourself to the authority of Jesus, He says, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. But it isn't just about us. For as we carry the mantle of Jesus, as we carry His name and bear His grace, He looks at you who are His followers. He says, go. Wherever you go, make disciples. Share what you have been given. Draw them into relationship with Me, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Teach them what it looks like to submit their lives to Me. You and I, who bear the name of Christ, are called to this reality, to orient ourselves around this reality, to live and to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which any person can be saved. It is all about Jesus. He is the one with authority. He is the one with power. And He is the one who goes before us and is simply waiting for those who will follow in His steps, expressing His love, His grace, His power, His truth to those around them. Will you be those people? Will you be those people? Let me pray for us. Father, stir in us hearts of humility as we submit ourselves to You. And honestly, Lord, that is not easy. There's so much that's wrapped up in that. There's so much in my life that I want to control. And yet You so graciously and gently and yet firmly say, give Me everything. And so we submit ourselves to You in humility and repentance. For those things that we have kept for ourselves, we repent and we say we're sorry. We submit ourselves to You. And God, would You forgive us for not caring about the people enough around us to share what You have done for us. Not in a guilt-induced way. God, that's not what we're coming with. We're coming with a heart of humble repentance that says, we have hoarded, we have kept, we have not shared. And You have given us everything that we need. You have given us everything that the people around us need. So open our eyes to see those opportunities where we live, work, and play to share Your life-changing life that You have invited us into and what relationship with You looks like. Stir in us that way. For Jesus, there is no other name in all the world. You are the one who orients us. You are the one who matters. It is all about You. And we give ourselves to You in humble dependence and trust. Amen.